all about. And so there's a couple stacks of them in the lobby there. They're free, so take one. We have plenty, and I can order more. So if you, if, I don't think we'll run out, but grab a magazine if you love that. So Pentecost Sunday marks the birth of the church, and we are part of that church. So I know, like, I don't know, a month ago we celebrated that Bethel Chapel, Bethel Assembly of God, has been a church for 50 years. That was an awesome celebration. But actually, we're part of a much larger church movement that is 2,000 years old, okay? And that's what Pentecost Sunday was about, the beginning and the foundations of the church. Why do we use the term Pentecost? That's not a word we use very much in America, even. And back in Israel, they probably used it a lot. But it was a holiday, and Pentecost was already a holiday before this moment in Acts chapter 2 where the Holy Spirit came. It was a holiday that they would celebrate going back, you know, thousands of years. The word Pentecost just means 50 days. So Pentecost, 50 days. It was 50 days after the Passover. And the Passover was another major holiday in the Jewish religion. We believe or you can read all about these festivals and feasts and celebrations in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers in your Bible. Okay, so the Jews celebrated the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. Okay, and this Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, it was the same week of celebrations. It was celebrating a harvest festival where they would bring the first fruits of their wheat harvest, and they would come from all around Israel into Jerusalem, the capital city, and they would celebrate. So there's a few different holidays like this where the Jews would honor and they would celebrate. They would obey the word of God that said, come to the temple and do this worship. And so they would make this pilgrimage from countries around Israel, cities, regions. So if you could imagine, there's probably, you know, hundreds of thousands of Jews that would come into that capital city on Passover, on Pentecost, and other times of the year. So if you could imagine, Jerusalem is bigger than Carrington, maybe more like, I don't know if it's even as big as Bismarck, but if you could imagine hundreds of thousands of people descending on a city, right, at one time, and going to the temple. The temple was much larger than our building, okay, and there was different parts to it that they would spend their time in. And so just have the picture of a very crowded place, okay? It was like junk fest on steroids, okay? I know some of us, I love to be in that full crowd and bumping shoulders and all that. It also kind of gets claustrophobic, but imagine that, okay? And if ever there is a most ideal time, if you were to start a church or start a movement, okay? And in this case, God is starting, he's establishing a new covenant with his people, the Jewish people. He's beginning this new covenant, and he's launching a new way of church, how they were supposed to meet in their synagogues, and he's starting a new thing, okay? The most ideal time would be when all of the Jews are, you know, probably 90% of them are in one city, okay? And so that's why oftentimes you'll see, we're going to talk about a couple of them here. There's two major events in the life of our faith, our Christianity, our religion, that happen on already established holidays. The first was Passover. What happened on Passover? Well, that was the time that Jesus was arrested and went to trial, was crucified, died, rose again. It happened on one of the Passovers when thousands and thousands of Jews were witnessing it. They witnessed his crucifixion. They witnessed his resurrection. Okay? That was the single, Jesus Christ rising from the dead was the single most important moment in the history, I would say, of all history. Okay? That our faith is, and our salvation is able to happen because Jesus died for our sins and then conquered death by raising again, rising back to life. Okay? Most important part of history. Without his death and his resurrection, we would have no hope of eternity and no hope of heaven. The second event was the Holy Spirit coming down to fill the believers in Acts chapter 2. And this happened 50 days after the Passover that Jesus died and rose again. Okay? And it happened during Pentecost. And so it's kept that name. Pentecost doesn't mean when the Holy Spirit came. It wasn't a term that they titled that event. That event kind of kept the name of, well, we gathered on Pentecost. But that Pentecost, God transformed the way they celebrated, how they obeyed him, how they honored him and celebrated these holidays. Okay? God was wanting his followers to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit in order to take the message of Jesus Christ, who had just died, who had just rose from the dead. We're going to talk about what he did between in his resurrection time, and more specifically, after he ascended to heaven and before the Holy Spirit came. Okay, Jesus wanted to, or God wanted to ordain this time when all of his followers from the cities, the countries, the regions would all be in one place. God says, now the Holy Spirit's going to come. And he transformed Pentecost. Today, I want us to examine what happened on that first Pentecost Sunday. Okay? I don't know that it was a Sunday. It just says one of the days they actually celebrated for a week. But first, let me share with you a couple of Jesus' teachings on the coming of the Holy Spirit. Last week, we read a couple of these verses. In John chapter 14, okay, he's meeting with his disciples. It's what we call the Last Supper. They're in a room eating together, and he's giving various amounts of teachings and conversations. They're asking him questions. He's responding. And so in John chapter 14, verse 15, he tells them, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate." Jesus is our advocate, and he's saying the Holy Spirit is your advocate. And so let me restate that in verse 16. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth," capital S, meaning the Holy Spirit of Truth. Then in chapter 16, he's still at the Last Supper. John kind of writes out everything that happened in that evening. Okay? Verse 7, Jesus says, "But truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate," capital A this time, because he's talking about the Holy Spirit, "the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." After that, Jesus goes to the garden. He's arrested. He's crucified. He dies. He rises again. And he appears to various people. In Luke 24, verse 49, one of the statements he makes just before he ascends into heaven, where he is today, In Luke 24, 49, he says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city, Jerusalem, until you have been clothed with power from on high. The promise is made. Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, and he's going to send the Holy Spirit. Okay? There's a lot of different directions we can go on this thing, and I would encourage you to study and go to Right Now Media. If you don't have Right Now Media, we can get that for you. There's so many deep spiritual truths that we could talk about right now. But the promise was that God would send the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is saying, wait here, pray, seek the Holy, and then the Holy Spirit will come. So in Acts chapter 1, you can turn with me there. We'll kind of be there for a few minutes. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts in your New Testament. Luke is writing Acts, and he begins with a summary of what has taken place during the time between Jesus rising from the dead, appearing to the various people, and then he ascends into heaven. And remember, his death and resurrection happened on Passover. So Acts chapter 1, verse 3 tells us, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Okay? So Passover happened. He appears to people for 40 days. Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. Okay, so on day 40, Jesus ascends to heaven. It's quite the story. But he gives the disciples and other believers there, the women that were following him, his family, his brothers, all the believers. Okay, he gives them some final instructions. In continuing in Acts 1, verse 4, Luke tells us about one of those instructions. He says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. I've taught you this, Jesus says. We've talked about this promise, and now it's about to happen. Verse 5, Jesus says, for John the Baptist, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And there's the promise again and the instructions to wait. Twice now Jesus has said, stay in Jerusalem, wait here, and the Holy Spirit will come. Continuing with verse 8. Some of us, we can, if you can't quote this, this is a good one to memorize. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In that moment, Jesus sees Carrington, North Dakota. The end of the earth. No, it's not that bad. Have you ever heard of Podunk, North Dakota? Okay, just kidding. Podunk means I actually Googled that. What is Podunk? It's a term for a town in the middle of nowhere. So every state has a Podunk. I don't think Carrington is, but we can see it from here. So we're really close to Podunk. But Jesus' promise is that the Holy Spirit is to go to the ends of the earth, okay? And he gives the word power again. You will receive power. What's the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming on people, baptizing people? To be witnesses, to tell people about Jesus, to do ministry, all the different ways that you can preach the gospel. It's not only for boldness to tell someone Jesus loves you and talk to them about your testimony. Hey, but it's all that we're going to get into the gifts of the Holy Spirit that God equips us with to do the ministry of being his witness. Okay? God gives the Holy Spirit to clothe us with the power to spread the gospel with our lifestyle, with our ministry witness. So I just want to pause here kind of before we get in. As I was kind of thinking through this message, have a question for you. Put yourself into the shoes of the disciples and the other believers that Jesus has made this promise to. That you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Wait for it. They have things that they could be doing. They were trying to continue the work of what Jesus had been ministering. They have their different things. They probably have a routine for the daily, you know, ministry or things that they were doing. So what do you think the disciples were anticipating would happen when the Holy Spirit would come upon them and they were baptized? What are they anticipating when they're praying together? Like, what's the Holy Spirit look like? Man, Jesus, we saw him. Is he going to look like Jesus? How's the Holy Spirit going to come? Like, oh, man, I wonder what that's going to be like. So what do you anticipate? What do you think the disciples were anticipating? I don't know that they had any idea. So anything that popped into your mind could have been what popped into their mind. Okay? This is an important question for you to ponder, because I think Christians have been turned away from seeking the Holy Spirit, okay, because and the baptism of the Holy Spirit because of the crazy and weird things that people do in reaction to the Holy Spirit. Some of you, in my conversations with you, have even expressed that. Like, I don't want this to happen. I don't want that. Okay? I don't know if you, I think all of us have experienced this, but when you're scrolling Facebook or Instagram, whatever, YouTube, it kind of has a algorithm of what you stop on and watch. And so, apparently I like watching Pentecostal like videos. But I'll see some where their church services where people are just going crazy in the name of the Holy Spirit. And God is a God of order, and the Holy Spirit is not weird. Weird people do weird things, and then when they get baptized with the Holy Spirit, they do weird things. Okay? For example, there's a video of two pastors on the stage, and they're acting like, you know, they're doing this whole number, you know, and they're playing catch in the middle of a church service and say, oh, we're playing football with the Holy Spirit. No, you're weird, okay? You're weird, and that's weird, okay? The Holy Spirit is not weird. I've seen videos of people dancing around and running into chairs and hitting the wall and hitting others and rolling around. And it's just, that's not normal. That's weird, okay? It's not going to happen here, okay? Weird people respond in weird ways. And if you probably look at their life, they probably do other stuff kind of weird too, right? Okay? So what are the disciples and other believers expecting to happen? I don't know. I've been under teachings of, you know, we have evangelists that'll come and we want to baptize everybody in the Holy Spirit. And if you start by just saying this syllable, la, 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 and then you'll start speaking in tongues. No, no, no. The disciples were waiting and they were praying. If you keep reading in Acts chapter 1, they obey Jesus. Jesus was on the Mount of Olives when he ascended. It's just outside of the city. It says they went back to Jerusalem. That's what he told them to do. They're waiting and they're praying. In the middle of chapter 1, they take care of some business. They have like the first business meeting of the church, okay? So you can seek the Holy Spirit in business meetings, okay? But Judas, who betrayed Jesus and killed himself, they feel like, well, Jesus had 12 disciples. We need to have another disciple. And so they looked at, you know, they cast lots. It was a way of voting and getting a 12th disciple. Okay, so they're doing business. They're doing the ministry of the church. And they're praying. And they're waiting. And verse 14, it is a very important verse. It says, they all joined together constantly in prayer. They weren't fighting over the theology of the Holy Spirit. Well, he can only come if we have a revival service. He can only come if we sing this song, if we say this, if we do this. They weren't trying to manufacture the Holy Spirit. They're not trying to conjure up, I don't know, maybe you have to talk louder, maybe if you sing louder, maybe if you join with these people, maybe if you travel to this revival in, you know, Timbuktu, okay? For 10 days after Jesus told them to wait, they're waiting and they're praying. 10 days, that's a long time. I would have wanted the Holy Spirit, okay, you told me he was coming, like, why isn't he here today? 10 days, and they're constantly praying. And then the second most exciting event in the history of our faith happens in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. They're praying, they're waiting in unity. Eh? And verse 2 says, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them, 120 people, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Praise the Lord. That is an amazing moment that launches the church. They're all in Jerusalem in this moment. Okay? They're all in that capital city. Okay? What happened? What took place? There's a sound of a wind. It doesn't say like a rushing wind blew them away, but kind of, so a very loud noise like a wind. Okay, then like an image of fire. Not everybody's hair caught on fire and they're like burning, but like an image of a tongue of fire kind of was above each person's head. The only physical sign that we see happening in each person was this language that was being spoken. They begin to speak in other languages as the Holy Spirit enables them, equips them, empowers them to do so. Okay? That part might seem a little weird to you. How do you learn a new language in a moment? Okay? We're going to talk about that. When you find out what they were saying, it makes a lot of sense, and it's not weird that they had a brand new language. The verse continues, there were Jews from every nation all around Israel, and they're right outside. This is in the middle of that hundreds of thousands of people. And they start hearing 120 people kind of in an upper room, windows open, right, kind of open area. And they start to hear their language being spoken. Whoa, is that Spanish? Is that German? Is that Aramaic? I can't remember all the different languages from around there, right? And they start to hear their language. And they say, aren't those Galileans? How do they know my language? It says in verse 11, they all translate the message to each other outside and say, I hear those people are declaring the wonders of God in our language. How? Because the Spirit is enabling them. That's not weird. That's a miracle. The things they weren't talking gibberish that no one could be a fancy word called edified, meaning built up. They're not speaking craziness, okay? God is giving them 100 different languages. The languages that the people who were honoring him and celebrating Pentecost by coming to the capital, that they understood. And they're saying, those guys are declaring the wonders of God. They're witnessing of Jesus. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. They're doing that. It's an amazing miracle. The message declaring the wonders of God. And it's witnessing to the people below. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is not to make you more spiritual than anyone else. It's not to draw attention to yourself, which I think happens when we're dancing around and flopping around and jumping and hollering and shouting, eh? Whatever else we get scared of. God baptizes people in the Holy Spirit so his name can go out. His gospel can be preached, okay? That people will be drawn to him, not to me. I'm not a better Christian because I'm baptized. I'm not a better Christian than someone else because I'm baptized, but I'm equipped. I have the power to do the ministry that God is calling all of us to do. Okay? I'm going to kind of cut through some of this. Peter stands up among, so all the people outside are going crazy. If you could picture putting yourself in, I don't know, Afghanistan, China, and you start hearing people declaring in English, Jesus is amazing, he does this and he does this. How do they know my language? And they think they're drunk, they think they have some issues, right? And Peter stands up, and you can read all about that in the rest of chapter 2, but he teaches them that this is from the prophet Joel. Joel chapter 3 prophesied that the Holy Spirit will be poured out in the last days. Okay, and sons and daughters will prophesy. It is for everyone. Okay, towards the end of chapter 2 and verse 39, Peter says the promise that they've received, this promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. Again, that's us. We're far off in time. 2,000 years later, we're far off in distance, like across the globe, right? It's for all people. That day, after this message that Peter speaks to them, 3,000 people. They went from 120 to 3,120, probably more than that. 3,000 people believed the message, repented of their sins, and were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the believers then went home to their region, to their countries, right? And shared the gospel of what happened to them. And in like 1 week, the message went out everywhere. Churches began, full of the power of the Holy Spirit. What we call the early church is established, and that movement has spread. All by the power of the Holy Spirit baptism. The Holy Spirit clothes us with power from on high. We receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us. He equips us with the gifts that we use for ministry. Like the 120 believers who spread the gospel, like the 3,000 that were baptized that day, they go out, spread the gospel, okay? You can read in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, that the Holy Spirit gives different kinds of gifts, equipping us to do the work of ministry, okay? And that it's all done under the same Holy Spirit. He distributes them, and I'm just kind of skipping through some notes quick because we're running out of time. But the Holy Spirit equips us. We don't have to try to serve God on our own. Okay? Worship team, why don't you come? I want to encourage us today to obey like the disciples and the other believers did and seek the Holy Spirit. We're going to pray for the Holy Spirit to come, to move in our hearts. Help us. We talked about spiritual warfare and how whenever it seems like we make a really good commitment to the Lord and we have a powerful time in His presence and God changes our life, that here comes the dirty devil. It's going to come and try to pull us away. The Holy Spirit empowers us, helps us to live for God, gives us the strength, gives us the boldness, gives us the courage. And we can say, no, I don't pay any attention to what the devil is trying to do in my life. I'm going to serve the Lord. Why don't you stand with us today? I want to close with two things. First, before you are baptized or receive the Holy Spirit, the very most important is that you receive salvation through Jesus Christ, okay? Jesus died on the cross, rose again, paying the penalty for our sin. Sin had separated us from God, and we need that repentance of our sin and that confession of faith in Jesus to repair that relationship with God, and that we'd be able to have that hope of eternal life with Him. That's the greatest, most important part of our faith. Before we seek the Holy Spirit, and we need to confess our sins to Jesus. And so if you've never done that, I would encourage you to do so today. I'd love to pray with you to do that today. And I want to encourage, I know most of you here and a lot of us, I know you have a relationship with God. And the next step is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you to seek the Holy Spirit. Pray. Ask for this promise to happen. There's not a formula of, well, how do I pray? You know, I haven't experienced this before. Seek God. Ask God. I need this. That's probably what the disciples were doing. It doesn't say what they were praying. It says that they were praying. We're constantly in communication with God. And I need you, Lord. I need your Holy Spirit. Fill me today. However you would ask for that, however you would seek God for that, I would encourage you to do that. Come forward, and we're going to sing for a few minutes here. I encourage you to come forward. Find a place at the front to spend time with the Lord. If you're battling something, we'd love to pray with you for it. Okay, so there's kind of three things that you could, I'd love to have you guys come forward and we'd pray with you for. If you've never asked Jesus into your life and you like salvation today, come forward. If you like to seek the Holy Spirit and get away from the distractions of the people around you, come and find a place to spend a few moments with Him. And if you have anything else, we'd love to pray for you about that. So Heavenly Father, God, we love you, Lord. I thank you for this promise. God, that you save us, you set us free from sin, Lord, and then you fill us with your Holy Spirit to empower us to serve, to do the things that you called us to do. God, you want us to preach the gospel. You want us to be witnesses in our Jerusalem. God, and you don't just watch us struggle to do so. You empower us. You equip us with the gifts to do that. So I pray, Lord, we're going to seek you for a few moments here, God. And we just pray that you would fill your people. Lord, you'd set us free, that you would work in our lives. So friends, I'd encourage you.